And turn me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God foreordained that we should walk in them." Now, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, among those that believe in salvation by grace, is verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." I want to talk to you about something this morning, and I guess if I were going to put a title on it, it would be this thing called grace. And I want to talk to you about grace and some specific things in relation to the grace of God. One of the reasons I wanted to do this is I find today that everybody talks about grace, but not a whole lot of people really understand grace. You would be hard-pressed to find anybody in religion if you ask them, "Have you heard of the grace of God?" Well, everybody's heard about grace. I mean, if nothing else, they've heard the song Amazing Grace. I mean, even the college bands play that, and the secular artists talk about saying Amazing Grace, and it is an amazing song, beautiful song. But everybody's heard about grace. Everybody knows something about grace, and everybody has their own perception of what grace is. Somebody used the acronym, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, and our general standard definition is God's unmerited favor. And that's a good definition. But I want to talk to you about some things about grace more specifically. Now, I mentioned, go to chapter 3 there. If you ask people, have they ever heard of grace, God's grace? They'd say yes. But here's another question. Look in chapter 3 in verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you." Now, how many of you think you would get a different response if you asked people, "Have you heard of the dispensation of grace?" You would get a tremendously different response. I told the story a while back about Brother Jerry and I were flying out to Texas, or flying back from Texas. And we sat down next to a young man, and he was telling me about going to a church there, a very large church there in Houston, Texas, or San Antonio, Texas, that weekend. And so I asked him about being saved, and he said he was. And I said, "Do you believe in salvation by grace through faith alone?" He says, "Yes." And I said, "Well, have you ever heard of the dispensation of grace?" And he said, "No." And Jerry was sitting over here. I was in the middle and he was over here. And Jerry leaned over and he said, "Well, it's time you did." You see, folks, a lot of people talk about grace and they don't really understand that today we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, why is that significant? Well, because you find grace throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, you'll find we were talking about this morning in Sunday school about how to study your Bible, and we were talking about doing topical Bible study. That's one of the best ways to study it. Well, if you study out the word grace, there's a lot of things you'll find out. For example, in Genesis chapter 6, we find the first time the word grace is ever used in the Bible. And by the way, it's used 39 times in the Old Testament. So, grace, God and His grace have always been in existence. But there's a difference in the grace of God in the Old Testament and the grace of God in the dispensation of grace in the way in which it's dispensed and so forth. For example, this is a good example. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what happened? What did Noah do based on that grace? He built an ark, didn't he? He was given the information about how to build an ark. So, if Noah had not built the ark, what would have happened to him? He would have drowned. You see, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the sense that God chose Noah out from all the generations and saved him and his household by the building of the ark. So there was grace plus works. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, as I said, there's 39 times that the Bible uses the word grace in the Old Testament. The last time is in the book of Zechariah. Look over in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. And I find it interesting that the last time that grace is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's mentioned in relation to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not his first coming, but his second coming. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. You remember in Romans chapter 11, Paul said, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. Well, how is it written? It is written that I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Now, to show you the difference in the grace given through Paul and Peter, for example, go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, notice what Peter says. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you English scholars tell me, is that verse I just read, is that future tense or present tense? Future tense. Anybody awake out there? Not if it's future tense, do this. Yeah. I'm just kidding. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Now, isn't that interesting? We find in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that the Lord is going to pour out the spirit of grace and supplication at the second coming. Peter said to those that he's writing to who were looking for the Lord to return, remember, Peter was standing there when Christ ascended into heaven, and just before that they had asked him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He ascends into heaven, and two men are standing there, and they say, why stand you gazing up? This same Jesus, as he went away, so shall he come in like manner. Their hope was for Christ to return to the earth and establish his kingdom. That had not happened by the time Peter wrote 1 Peter. Some 30 years had gone by, or 35, and it had not happened. And so he said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That will compare with Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, what does all that mean? What that means, folks, is every time you see grace in your Bible, it's not talking about exactly the same thing. It always has to do with God's favor. God is going to pour out the spirit of grace and supplication. But they were looking forward to that taking place. It had not taken place yet. Paul said in the verse we read this morning, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God. We're not waiting for God's grace to be poured out. God's grace was poured out for us through Calvary when it was given through the Apostle Paul. Now, think about this. 39 times in the Old Testament, the word grace is mentioned. It's never mentioned in the same sense as it is used in Paul's epistles. Only five times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do you find the word grace. You find it 10 times mentioned in the book of Acts, but now think about this. In Romans through Philemon, 92 times you read about grace. That's a little bit telling, isn't it? 92 times the Apostle Paul mentions the grace of God. He said, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward? A lot of people hadn't heard about this grace, folks. They look at grace in a generic sense. I saw an ad in a paper one time and it said, repent and be baptized and confess your sins so that you might be saved by grace. You see, what people's picture of grace is, it's just part of the picture. Well, let me tell you something. God's grace, when it comes to salvation, is all-encompassing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's no longer grace plus works. Look back in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11. So out of 167 times, by the way, I think it's 21 times maybe in the Hebrews to Revelation. Don't have the exact number, but out of 167 times that the word is used in the King James Bible, 92 of them are used by Paul in just those 13 books. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 5, he said, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, in every age, apart from the dispensation of the grace of God, there was grace and works that were mingled. But in the dispensation of the grace of God, it is by grace alone. If by grace, then it is no more of works. And notice what Paul says. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. How many works do you have to add to the message of salvation to make it no longer grace? Just one? Just one work. If you've got to do anything in your flesh other than believe, and that's not really something you do in your flesh, it's in the mind and the heart. But if you have to do anything in your flesh to be saved, such as I referenced that ad, repent of your sins, turn from your sins, be baptized, walk the aisle, join the church. If you've got to do anything like that, then it's not of grace. It's of works. He says, if by grace, then there's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It only takes one work to pollute the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works. You see, that's what's always said in contrast, works and grace. And you can can just look around and see that the religious world, they really like works. They like doing something in order to believe that somehow that which they are doing is what's making them acceptable to God. Well, according to Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says we are accepted in the beloved. We're in Christ Jesus. And God has accepted us on the basis of what He did and not on the basis of what we do. And I know a lot of times it's hard for people to come to grips with that when you talk about grace and works. But really, the answer always comes down to that simple truth of rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, if you go back to Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20, you'll find out that the Apostle Paul was given a specific gospel. He said in Romans chapter 11 that he was the apostle of the Gentiles. In Romans 15, he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, he said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. You see what he said his ministry was? He said, we talked about last week the stewardship of the ministry. How that God has required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And we saw what that stewardship was. It is the proclamation of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. You see, if you're depending on something you did or something somebody else did in your behalf, then it's no longer grace, folks. Paul said his ministry, he said, I want to finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know what that gospel is? It's on that banner right up there. It's how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why, Peter in Acts chapter 2, when the men of Israel ask him in relation to the having killed the Messiah, and he's preaching a murder indictment against him, he said, what shall we do? You know what Peter said? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, that's not the same as Christ died for your sins. There was a work involved. Those verses used to just drive me nuts until I understood dispensational truth and understood that we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, there's a lot of people in the world today that preach salvation by grace. I would never try to represent that, you know, Grace Bible Church is the only one that presents that truth. I hear preachers preach the gospel of the grace of God all the time. The gospel of Christ, the good news that Christ died for our sins. But it's very easy to take that message and then either add to it or subtract from it and pervert the message of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what was happening over at Galatia. Paul said, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, if you're putting your faith or you're trusting anything other than the gospel of the grace of God, then Christ shall profit you nothing. You see, dispensationally, folks, we're not under that kingdom gospel. When a man came to Christ in Matthew 19 and said, what must I do to have eternal life? You know what Christ told him to do? Keep the commandments. He said, I've kept them all. And he said, well, then go and sell what thou hast and give alms to the poor. And you know what the Bible says then? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Aren't you glad today that you're living in the dispensation of the grace of God? And that you don't have to sell what you have. You don't have to keep the commandments. There was, you don't believe in keeping the commandments? Heard Brother Richard Jordan preaching last weekend. And he was talking about, you know, people always say, well, you don't believe in keeping the commandments. Well, sure, I believe in keeping the commandments. I'd be a fool not to. But the question is, how are you doing at it? How are you doing at keeping the commandments? Aren't you glad that keeping the commandments has nothing to do with your salvation today? It's not based on what you do. It's based on what Christ did at Calvary. And that's the gospel that the Apostle Paul testified of. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. You see, grace has to do with that which is given, expecting nothing in return. That's why it's called a gift. If there was any charge for it, it wouldn't be grace. So there's the gospel of the grace of God. There's the salvation that comes through grace. Look over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And this is the dilemma that Paul found himself in, having received this revelation of the Lord. Because Paul starts out going into the synagogue, preaching to Jews who put great value in the keeping of the law. And here's this little Jew that got saved, who had been persecuting the church there and persecuting the people that believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And now Paul is going to these synagogues and preaching to them that, listen, you no longer have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. As a matter of fact, before we read here in Romans chapter 3, go back to Acts chapter 13. Hold on to Romans 3 and go to Acts 13. In Acts chapter 13, Peter's in the synagogue. He's preaching. And he's preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to these Jews and the Gentiles that were gathered with him there, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." Now, how do you think that set with law-abiding Jews that were believing their salvation was based on keeping the law? They didn't like it for a moment. And they wanted to kill Paul. Many instances throughout the book of Acts where Paul said he was stoned, he was beaten with rods, he was thrown into prison simply because he preached this message of grace. And his first recorded message, he makes it known that by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Now go over to Romans chapter 3 in the first of Paul's epistles, not the first written, but the first in the order of Scripture. And notice what he says about the law. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by what? His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You see, folks, the contrast is between law and grace. And you realize what people do when they allow themselves or they themselves put themselves under the law. You know what the Bible says about the law? It said if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of all of it. The law says thou shalt not covet. How are you doing with that one? You see, there is nobody that ever kept the law other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, Paul makes it clear, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You remember Paul said the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Well, you know what the lawful use of the law is today? To show men they're sinners. Because they haven't kept the law. And if they say they have, they just broke the one, thou shalt not bear false witness. Because they lied. Because the Bible is clear, nobody ever kept it. Except Jesus Christ. So what did God do? God suspended his program with the nation Israel. Saved the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. I really liked the illustration Brother Richard used last weekend. Turn back there to Acts chapter 9. Hold on here in Romans 3. You see, Paul was persecuting people. He's having people put to death. Now, Paul believed in God. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a law keeper. He said it's touching the law. He was blameless. But what he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He knew about Christ, but he didn't believe that Christ was who he said he was. And so he's on the road to Damascus. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 9 verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And Richard said he can just kind of picture Paul, you know, Who art thou, Lord? And he's thinking, Don't say Jesus. Don't say Jesus. Because that's who he'd been persecuting. And you know what Jesus said? I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You see, when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, the Bible said they were pricked in their heart. Well, Paul kicked against that pricking in his heart because his religion was more important to him than believing the truth. Thus, you know what he said eventually he had to do with that religion? He said he counted it but dung that he might win Christ. He counted it but dung. And by the way, that's the verse where the translators chicken out when they change the words. Because you know what dung is. If you ever walk through a cow pasture, you probably stop accepting some. He counted it but dung. Look back over in Romans 3. He said, but now, since this revelation's been given to him, but now, in verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. Paul says there in verse 3, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's us in our flesh. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, how? By His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, people that were outside the covenants of promise, had no part with Israel, had not the hope of Israel, today are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have this hope because we are justified by His grace. Being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The grace of God. There is the gospel of grace. There is salvation by grace. There is the dispensation of grace. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 3. People say, well, dispensation is a dispensing. It's not a time period. Well, it is a time period in the sense that there's a message being dispensed and there's going to come a time when it's no longer dispensed. and God is going to resume his dealings with the nation Israel. Well, we're living today in the dispensation of the grace of God, and we testify the gospel of the grace of God. And we rejoice in his grace. As I said, most people talk about grace, but when it comes really down to the nitty-gritty, the very fine points of it, many people really don't understand the grace of God. You see, I grew up in a church, and they talked about the grace of God. At 12 years old, I walked down the aisle, joined the church, got baptized. 18 years old, started preaching. I'm sure I talked about grace. But there came a time when I moved to Chattanooga in 1972. And shortly after that, I began to really study the Bible, and I began to see a difference in Paul's writings and those of Christ. And I began to understand some things about grace. I found that there were people that called themselves grace believers. And then there was what people used to refer to, and I guess some still do, as the grace movement. And what I found out was that in the grace movement, sometimes there wasn't a whole lot of grace and there wasn't very much movement either. Because people would get, you know, established in the grace of God, decided it didn't make any difference how they lived, and they were saved by grace, and therefore, you know, just do anything you want to, and you're still saved, and so forth. And there's an element of truth to that, because your works do not affect your salvation. They do affect your reward. But what was different, and the reason that I finally saw that I was lost, was I saw that there was nothing that I could do. I saw that the fact that I walked the aisle was of no value. Now, if I'd walked down that aisle and somebody had told me that Christ died for my sins, and I'd have trusted that, then I'd have been saved, even though I walked down the aisle. But when I walked down the aisle, I attached to that, going forward in the church service, salvation. Never did so much the baptism, because we were continually told that baptism didn't have a part of our salvation. But I know a lot of people that over the years I've asked, are you saved? And they've said, yeah, I got baptized when I was such and such. So I know today that there are people that tie salvation to baptism. Others attach it to join the church. Others attach it going to the altar. On and on it goes. And then one night I heard a man preaching that he forgave us all trespasses and that we're complete in Christ. And the thought that came to my mind was, what in the world have you been worrying about? It has nothing to do with what you did. It has to do with what Christ did. That's the grace of God. That's the difference in grace and works. And so I saw that, and I trusted Christ that night as my Savior, and I began to preach and teach grace. This was still a Baptist church in 1973. And one Sunday night, our preacher was gone. He asked me to fill in, and I preached why baptism shouldn't be practiced in the dispensation of the grace of God. What's the saying? That went over like a lead balloon. It didn't go over too well. The next morning, I got a call at the office there at Blue Cross, and the pastor was on the phone. He said, we need to talk. I said, well, I can come by after church. And his office was right there in that little room, right behind that wall. Secretary's office was out there. Yeah, we were a big church. We had a secretary and a pastor's office. So I came up. He said, I heard about what you preached last night. And I said, yeah. He said, people weren't too happy with it. I said, I kind of sense that. He said, well, you know, you can't do that in a Baptist church. And I said, well, then if you can't preach the truth, maybe we ought not to be Baptist. He didn't have any reply to that. About a year later, we changed the name from a Baptist to a Bible church. because there was a number of people that saw that we weren't really Baptist. Now, I'm not knocking the Baptists this morning. There are many saved Baptist people. But I want to tell you something. Anytime you teach, preach anything that distorts the truth of the grace of God, it's wrong no matter what the tag is. No matter what it is. Because I'll guarantee you, people can say, well, I put no stock in this, or I put no value in this. And my question always is, well, then why do you do it? Why do you do it? If there's no value, listen, folks, if there's no value in water baptism, why would you do it? If there's no value in keeping the Sabbath on Saturday, why would you do it? If there's no value in abstaining from meat other than physical value, by the way, red meat, you know, found out this past week could kill you. Well, you know what? I got some news for you, folks. If you don't eat red meat, you're still going to die. In spite of all the healing programs out there today, the death rate's still one apiece. If the rapture don't come, you're going to die. Benny Hinn's not going to change that. Kenneth Copeland's not going to change that. Your flesh is going to die. Hopefully you're saved and your spirit's going to live forever. Now, I don't want to go any sooner than you have to. And I know that I'm not a specimen of health. But I'm trying. Point is, it's like a little boy, you know, they asked him, said, everybody want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. And he just kept his hand down. And the preacher said, did you not understand what I said? I said, everybody want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. And the little boy didn't raise his hand. And he said, son, surely you want to go to heaven when you die. He said, oh yeah, I thought you was getting up a crowd to go right now. We all want to go to heaven when we die. Just don't want to go right now. But there is a great and blessed peace that comes with knowing that your salvation is not in your hands. It's in the hands of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for our sins, paid for every one of them. So there's the salvation by grace. There's the riches of this grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about that. And we don't have time to delve into that deeply. But in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 7, Paul says there that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But then there's one other thing I want to mention. There is responsibility that accompanies the grace of God. And where people get confused is that our works have nothing to do with our salvation, but our works should be based on the fact that we are saved. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had foreordained that we should walk in them. There's the responsibility of the grace of God. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2 verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how did you receive him? You received him by grace through faith. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, one of the hardest things for me, being a rather unforgiving individual in time past. We all are at times, aren't we? People wrong us. We don't want to forgive. We want to get them, God. Sick them. That's why people want to believe that God's doing bad things to people that are sinful. Well, the Bible says that God is going to recompense evil for evil. But I don't believe God's doing that today. If he was, we'd all be gotten. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But one of the things that grace, I learned about grace, the most difficult thing I ever learned about grace, was that God expected me to extend the same grace to other people that he extended toward me. He says that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where he says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You see, when people wrong us, or people do wrong, what we want to see is them suffer for that. Well, the Bible says that one day we're all going to give an account of ourselves. Not of our sins, but of our work. And that we're going to receive a reward. And the Bible is clear. Well, let's just turn back to 1 Corinthians 3. We've got a few more minutes. 1 Corinthians 3. You see, one of the great questions that people have many times about this grace teaching is, how is it that God can, being God, can allow people to sin and get by with it, not punish them for that? Well, I'll tell you how. Because he punished his son Jesus Christ for it. And we're recipients of that grace. And if a person's saved and trusted Christ, then their sins are forgiven just like our sins are forgiven. But now here's the difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." There's an illustration over this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one as Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, did you notice that? The flesh may be destroyed, but the spirit's going to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Say, well, then that means God's destroying people's flesh. No, in the context, comparing verses with verses, you'll find out that had to do with withdrawing the fellowship from that individual. And Paul says, listen now, he says that we reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we shall reap corruption of the flesh. So somebody goes out one night, gets all snuggered up, gets in a car drunk, drives down the highway, runs off, hits a telephone pole, kills them. What does people say in the religious world? Well, God got him. No, you reap what you sow. If that man was saved, you know what? He's going to be right in heaven where you are going to be if you're saved. You see, God has fixed it so that we do reap what we sow. And grace does not eliminate that principle. It's a hard principle for some people to learn. I know it is for me, it was for me, and it still is. You reap what you sow. But that's not God withholding his grace or poured out his wrath upon you. Listen, most of the bad things that happen to people are either through poor decisions are making, are doing things that are satisfying to the flesh, but not according to the Word of God. You see, God always fixed it so that He didn't have to do the punishing. Because if you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. That does not negate the grace of God. God's grace is that which delivers us from this present evil world. It doesn't deliver us from the influences, from the things that go on around us, or from this body of flesh. It doesn't deliver us from that until we either die or are taken in the catching away, the rapture of the church. You still got to contend with that flesh. The good news is God's grace is sufficient, and Christ died for our sins. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. The bad news is you've got to hang around in this body of flesh until the redemption of the body. And as long as you're in this body of flesh, you know what you're going to have? Trouble and sin and discouragement and despair at times. There's always going to be problems in the flesh. And that's why we separate the flesh from the spirit, knowing that one day we're going to be delivered from this present evil world, and God's going to change our vile body and fashion, give us a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never experienced this grace. Oh, you might talk about it, you might think you know about it, but the grace of God has to do with God saving you, not because of what you do, saving you in spite of everything you do. And He did that because He forgave your sins through His Son at Calvary when He shed His blood for all of our sins. Would you stand me for prayer?